Can we open our Bibles, please, in the book of Jonah, Jonah chapter 3. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now, Nineveh was a very important city. A visit required 3 days. On the first day, Jonah started into the city. He proclaimed, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. The Ninevites believed God. They declared a fast, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. Then he issued a proclamation in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let any man or beast, herd or flock, taste anything, and do not let them eat or drink, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God, let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. This is the word of God. Open our Bibles, please. Jonah chapter 3. That song is a great prayer, isn't it? Speak, O Lord, as we come to hear the Bible. It's really God speaking to us. Jonah chapter 3, reading at verse 3. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. North Korea really is a horrible place, and I don't know anybody who has ever been there and ever desires to go on holiday there. Do you know that there are no artists in North Korea? Not many people know that. Yes, there are one or two folk who are official artists, but free art and free expression is absolutely banned. And one of the more interesting things on the internet is a picture, a satellite picture of North Korea at night. It is in absolute darkness. And it's in bold contrast with South Korea, which is full of lights, whereas in North Korea, only the main city, Pyongyang, is covered in lights. I've never been to North Korea. I've seen North Korea from the South Korean border, looking over there, and it really is a desolate place. It's a place with third, fourth generation atheism, and indeed the whole political system is based on atheism. So when we think of Pyongyang, North Korea, one of the darkest places on the face of the earth, a place where there is hardly even a glimmer or a glimpse of the Christian faith, think please of the city of Nineveh where Jonah was sent. If you understand Pyongyang, if you understand North Korea, you will understand Nineveh and where it was spiritually at that time. Now, imagine what would happen if there was a revival of the Christian faith in North Korea. Imagine the difference it would make. Imagine the happiness it would bring to the people. For example, where Christianity thrives, music thrives. Where Christianity thrives, art thrives. Where Christianity thrives, medicine thrives. Where Christianity in its purest form thrives, there is a sense of forgiveness and there is hope. You take away these things and you have the black, clammy mask of atheism, which is inspired by that whole political and religious system. Let me backtrack a little bit and look again and remind us of Jonah. Jonah was a prophet. He was a very ordinary man. Remember what we noticed last week? Yes, Jonah was in the whale for 3 nights. And really, that is maybe the least important thing you have to know about the book of Jonah. Every time we think of Jonah, we think of, listen to my tale of Jonah and the whale, way down in the middle of the ocean. And no matter what changes we have made in worship, we will never sing that song together. Maybe the children will, but we won't. It's more that it's a bit more than that. Of course it is. Remember, Jesus compared himself to Jonah, the only Old Testament prophet that he compared himself to. Remember the sign of Jonah, which was the resurrection. And remember also that Jonah was the only other prophet from the region of Galilee near Nazareth. So both Jesus and Jonah were Nazareth boys. They grew up, Jonah in Gough Hefer, and Jesus in Nazareth, the same general area. Now, and we come tonight then to Jonah, and we know the story. And he went into the city of Nineveh, and he proclaimed the word of God, and revival happened. Now, so tonight we're looking at this whole issue of revival. And before we start, I want us to notice two things before we move into the passage. Two issues that we have with revival. The first issue is that of familiarity. We live in a generation, our generation here, I don't know who the oldest person is in the congregation, but we live in a generation where no one of our generation has ever seen a national revival. Indeed, it's been well over 100 years since there was a national revival of the Christian faith in the United Kingdom. Arguably 1859, the Cambus Lang revival and revivals in Glasgow and all these places, Aberdeen, around the northeast coast. There has not been a major significant revival since then. Now, we'll talk a little bit more about what revival means, but certainly it means a quickening of the sense of God. It means a sense of worship, a sense of the reality of God. And it's a sense of the reality of God which affects large numbers and which also spills into the community. Now, there have been localized revivals in the island of Lewis in the 1950s. There was a revival in Lewis in the 1930s. There was a revival in Murrayshire and Buckie and Aberdeenshire. There were pockets of revivals also in the 40s and 50s. There have been awakenings ever since. But I don't know of any revival in a major, significant UK city for a long time. And we're focusing on cities tonight. And so that's the concept of familiarity. So in other words, some of us here, we don't know what is talking about here. It really is beyond our ken. Now, one of the interesting things here is, there was a revival in Nineveh. We were told that everybody in the city believed. From the king downwards, there was a mass turning to God. Indeed, the phrase there is used. Now, Nineveh was a very important city, and it says that they obeyed. The Ninevites believed God, verse 5. Within one generation, it was wiped out. Within two generations, the Ninevites were actually one of the main enemies of the people of God. And so the question in our mind is, how do you have a city-wide revival, and then within one generation, that city that experienced the power of God, when there was a sense of worship within one generation, maybe even two, they had gone from that, not just are they neutral, they actually hate the people of God. So they've gone from God worshippers to God haters in two generations. Significant that areas which have known revivals are often the toughest, most secular, hardest areas today. Some years ago, we were on holiday in North Wales. In fact, 20 years ago. North Wales saw powerful revivals. The chapels filled. We had to drive miles, 40 minutes, from Carnarvon to Bangor to hear a preacher who believed the Bible. Wales, North Wales, Mid Wales is a spiritual wasteland. You look at Scotland today. revival hit Scotland where? In the days of Thomas Boston, down by Galloway, down near Stranraer. Tough, tough area. Interestingly enough, you look at the island of Lewis, where there was revival. Revival came to the parish of Uig, a place called Ballinakia. In the whole island of Lewis, that is the hardest, toughest place. There's hardly a church there now. C of S is folded, I think. Free Church is packed up and gone. Yeah, isn't it interesting that even in that place where revival was, there was a man there, Reverend Alexander MacLeod. He preached and there were thousands who came to hear the gospel. Now, in that area, it is the spiritually hardest place. Interesting, it is a repeat here, that within two generations, there's nothing. So there is the idea there of familiarity. Why does that happen? One author says, it happens because the Holy Spirit is very sensitive. I love that expression. The Holy Spirit is sensitive. The Bible talks of the grieving of the Holy Spirit. He's grieved. Things grieve him. Division in the church grieves him. Lovelessness in the church grieves him. Worldliness in the church grieves him. He's off. He goes somewhere else. That happened in Nineveh. So there's the issue of familiarity. There's the issue, secondly, of desirability. We have to ask the honest question, do we really want revival? Folks, do we want revival? Now, it's in my experience, which may not be accurate, I'm sure it's not, that folk often talk about revivals in terms of a heightened excitement and packed churches. That's not revival. Okay? Now, it's good to have a crowd. It's good to have a good evening congregation that we have tonight. Our morning congregations are excellent. The building here is almost full. That's good. It's not revival. We're not despising it. And sometimes when there's other changes in church, yes, there is a heightened sense of excitement, and we want that. God alone knows that we want excitement in the church, a sense of what God can do. But revival is more than that. When revival comes, it brings with it an element of repentance. You read the scene here. They declared a fast, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. You see, there is that sense of God moving and convicting. There is that heaviness as well. There is that seriousness when the people of God are struck with big things. Now, what strikes me is that when revival comes, the outsiders are sensed. It's not just an inside thing. They lived in a city, it says there, Nineveh, where the people didn't know their right hand from the left. They were absolutely spiritually clueless, nowhere. And yet God moved in power. G.K. Chesterton said of his own society, there is a sense of the absence of God. Isn't that a great expression? There is a sense of the absence of God. Revival is the opposite of that. Revival is where there is a sense of the presence of God. And the thing about revival is simply the multiplication of what we do from time to time experience ordinarily. And we have experienced in this place the presence of God. And can you imagine that heightened? And can you imagine that spilling over? Yes, revival comes when God is sensed. And so these are just the two introductory things, familiarity and desirability. Let's trace the course of this revival as we see it in the passage and notice three things about it. Number one, revival begins with obedience. Look at verse 3. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. There's two elements in that obedience, isn't there? First of all, Jonah obeyed the word of God. Now, Jonah was called by God again. You see that in verse 1, in chapter 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, go to that great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. What's the difference between Jonah's call in chapter 1 and Jonah's call in chapter 3? Well, the difference is that his call in chapter 1 is specific, go to the great city of Nineveh and cry against it, whereas the call here in chapter 3 is really broader, when God is saying, Jonah, now whatever I ask you to do, whatever I ask you to do, I want you to do it. You see, revival begins with obedience. And that obedience begins with the message. That's all we've got, beloved. All we've got at the end of the day is our message. And our message is the most powerful weapon that we as a congregation and as a church have. We love our suite of buildings. We praise God for that. We love our church staff. We love the resources that God has given to us. We love all the programs that we have here. We thank God for all these things. But at the end of the day, the most powerful weapon that we have is the message of the gospel. And the message that God redeems men and women, and God goes into the very worst situations where folk don't know their right hand from their left, and that God can take folk out of the very worst situation possible. You see, there is the real pressure to proclaim what people want. There's the old joke of the guy goes into the garage selling second-hand cars, and he says to the salesman, "What's the mileage?" And the guy says, "What mileage would you like, sir?" Sometimes the church is a little bit like that. What message would you like? What would you like us to preach? Would you like us to preach something that's molded by the spirit of the age and is politically acceptable and socially fine? Nothing that has an element of judgment in it, that doesn't speak of hell, that doesn't speak of bad things. We want a message that really is quite acceptable and will build us up. We want a message which is safe. We want to hear all the time of self-worth, about love and not justice. In a sense, we have to have the courage to stick to the message of the Bible, because in it is excitement. The message of the Bible is something which is life-changing and life-transforming. It always has been and it always will. You must be born again. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine a message that regenerates men and women? The message that gives folk complete and utter forgiveness. What have you done in your life? Don't answer the question. Are there former adulterers here? Are there former drug addicts here? Are there folk who have been engaged in family hatred? Are there folk who've been engaged in stealing? Are there folk here who've committed the most horrendous crime? Are there folk here who've got a sense of guilt because maybe they've been involved in an abortion? Maybe they've been involved in some sexual misdemeanor? Maybe they've been involved in some financial irregularity? The gospel says whatever that is, whatever our past, whatever, it can be forgiven. That's exciting. It's a lot more exciting than keep using your recycle bins and keep the pandas alive. You know, that's not something to die for. That's not what Jonah preached in Nineveh. He says God's going to come in 40 days and he's going to destroy this city unless you turn to him. Now, obedience is linked to seriousness. There's a seriousness here. Now, seriousness is not the same as awkwardness. You can have a church where there is a fake joy, you know, when everybody's kind of trying to look happy and kind of feign joy, and it's a bit like one of those Stalinist rallies, you know, when Stalin gave a speech and everybody applauded and the first person to stop applauding was sent off to the gulag. Churches can be like that. Everybody smile, and the first person who stops smiling really has to move off. No, some of us smile, some of us don't smile. Some of us have weeks in our lives when smiling is the last thing we want to do, and that is absolutely fine. There's a reality here. You can fake joy, but you can also fake solemnity. You can fake solemnity by having an atmosphere not of solemnity and seriousness, but of fear and awkwardness. Spiritually minded folk know the difference between these two false positions. But there was a seriousness here. 40 more days, he says, he proclaimed in verse 4, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. Beloved, there is nothing more valuable than a soul. I was talking to one of my friends on the phone on Thursday, and we were talking about this very subject, the value of a soul. Now, a revival came here. Notice, Jonah was not a revivalist. He didn't go into Nineveh wanting to start off a revival. He was an evangelist. At the end of the day, he was a witness. And we're not revivalists. We're not obsessed with revivals, but we are obsessed with Jesus. And we are obsessed with the gospel. And we are obsessed with evangelism, telling people that judgment is coming and that Jesus can save that. It may sound a tad old-fashioned, but that's the way it is. We talk of obedience, evangelism is a divine command. Revival brings obedience. There's obedience with the message. But there's also obedience, secondly, with the location. He says there, go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim against it. Now, Nineveh was a nasty place. The reason Amsterdam was in my mind when I was talking to Robert was I was talking to a friend of mine yesterday, and we were talking about Amsterdam. My friend had just returned from Amsterdam. I love Amsterdam. It is really a very, very interesting, vibrant city. But if you go into Amsterdam and you're looking for a wee cup of coffee and you go into the wrong coffee shop, you may get more than a cup of coffee offered to you. And window shopping in Amsterdam can be a very, very, very interesting experience. There are some areas there when you can almost just feel the sense of oppression. 1 million people in Amsterdam, the most ethnically diverse city in the whole world, I'm told, more diverse than New York City. A church attendance of 3%. And yet, in the last 5 years, I know of at least 6 churches that have been planted in Amsterdam, and these 6 churches have spawned 7 other offshoots from them. Nineveh was a challenging area. Don't we need to love challenging areas? And today, Inverness is becoming a challenging area. Church attendance here is going down and down and down. Yes, the churches are multiplying by the week, but the attendances are going down. The city is more secular. But you know, beloved, isn't that an exciting thing? Isn't it exciting that there are now clear demarcation lines between the gospel and non-gospel? Isn't it exciting that there's clarity, you know, about the gospel? And so the more like Nineveh we become, the more passionate we are to hold this city and its environments as a mission field. And so what are we seeing here? Number one, revival begins with obedience. Obedience in the message, stick to the message. And obedience in location, go to the hard place. So revival begins with obedience. Secondly, we notice revival brings focus. Now, Nineveh was, verse 3, a very important city. A visit required 3 days. Now, that doesn't mean it was so big. It took 3 days to walk round. I don't even think London would take 3 days to walk round it. I don't know how long it would take you. It would probably take me 3 weeks, but there are some folk here who could probably walk around London in 1 day. What happened was, if you were a visitor, you were a diplomat, you were a religious authority, it was a 3-day process, there was an etiquette there. It was a large pagan city But when you would go into Nineveh, day one, you'd arrive and you'd settle in. Day two, you'd be presented to the officials. Day three, you would do your business and you would depart. Now, what happened here is that that Jonah went to Nineveh. He doesn't shout at the city. He goes into the city. I often think, and I'm not despising it at all, there is a place for it if done well. There is a place for street preaching when it's done well. I have to say, I have rarely seen it done well. I've never seen it done well in Inverness. What often happens is you get folk shouting at people. It's easy. It is easy as pie to just set yourself up in a street and shout at people. Nineveh, Jonah didn't shout at people. Nineveh went right into the city and connected with people. It wasn't a safe place. It was a place where he was vulnerable. He was vulnerable to criticism. He was vulnerable to opposition. They could not stand his message. And you know, that's when the gospel thrives. Earlier this morning, before the morning service began, I went with one of our members downtown. And this particular person had spoken to someone during the week and had invited them to church. And this particular person was in a homeless hostel. And I followed them. I said, where are you going? And they went to a place where me in my snobbishness would not go. This woman was fearless. This woman went. Why did she go? Because she had a heart for the gospel. She has a heart to go into the unsafe place. So this middle-class, well-dressed lady who loves the Lord, threw caution to the wind. She couldn't care less about her connection, about her reputation. She wanted to invite the person to church. But the person has invited so many folk along to this church. So many folk have come. The unsafe place. Now, maybe that's not your thing. But all I ask us to recognize is, Smithton may not be the sort of church that you maybe like. For some folk, it's too conservative. For other folk, it's too edgy. Believe it or not. All I ask is that we recognize that to engage with the Ninevites, to engage with modern Inverness, we do have to take risks. And folk, we haven't even begun. And if we don't totally approve, all I ask and all I plead with you is, and if you can't go into that dark, unsafe place yourself, all I ask is that you hold the rope for those who do. Jonah went into the hellhole of Nineveh, and he brought to them the message of light and liberation. Now, what are we saying here? We're saying that revival brings focus. He had a very, very focused message. He proclaimed 40 more days, and Nineveh will be overturned. There was a focus in that he had the message. I've spoken before of the example I give is triage down in Ragmore. If you go to Ragmore 10 o'clock on a Saturday night with a sore finger, you are going to be in A&E till Thursday morning. That's the reality. Because it's not important. But if you go up to reception, just say two words, chest pain, and you will be whisked in right away. Why? Because there's triage, because a chest pain is symptomatic of something deeper. There could be a real issue there. So it is in the message that Jonah brings. He doesn't go in with a message of health, wealth, and prosperity. He says, God's judgment is going to come and you had better repent. God is giving you an opportunity to turn from your wicked ways and run to him. There's a focus there. There's a clarity there. And at the end of a day, when we're given 1 minute, what would you do? You know, the question and one of those icebreakers. If you're given, you know, 5 minutes to live and you've got to make one phone call, who would you make that phone call to and what would you say? Let's do it another way. If you knew that the war was going to end in 5 minutes and you were away from your family, you no means of communication, you're in with a bunch of strangers, what one thing would you say to these strangers? What would be of the foremost importance? Jonah was here, no doubt in my mind, is repent. See, there's a clarity there. The message is spoken with unusual simplicity and clarity. He cuts out his hobby horses. The church is consumed with hobby horses and it's consumed with peripheral issues. The older I get, the less the peripherals are important to me. They really are. Maybe I'm losing my way. Maybe I'm losing my principles. But church polity becomes less important. I don't really, at the end of the day, care all that much whether you are an independent, a Methodist, an Anglican, or a Presbyterian. I'm not going to die on that particular sword. In terms of worship, whether folk are exclusive psalmody, whether they sing classic hymns, praise bands, whatever, at the end of the day, frankly, I could not care less. Because time is short. And in the time I have left, I want to focus on the things which are of main importance. The things that Jonah focused on, and that is the coming judgment of God and the clarity and freeness of the offer of Jesus Christ for all men everywhere. We spoke about diversity earlier on, of every tribe and nation, color, whatever state we are in, we are invited to come to Jesus. He cut out his hobby horses. Paul says, 2 Corinthians 4:2, we set the truth clearly. We set the truth plainly before the people. And so we see here, revival demands obedience. We see here that revival brings focus. Thirdly and finally, and if I were to go through this whole point, we'd be here for another half hour, but I wouldn't. The third thing is revival brings results. Look at verse 5. Verse 5 expresses it very, very clearly and succinctly. The Ninevites believed God. The Ninevites believed God. What are the signs of believing God? Well, number one, there is illumination. When you believe God, there's an illumination. What does that mean? There's a clarity of vision. John Newton, I once was blind, but now I see. We see things that we never saw before. How do you know if God's working in your heart? You know, there are many folk in here and watching who are new to the church. How do you know if there's a real, genuine, spiritual work in our hearts? Illumination is the first thing. We see things. We see the true state of our hearts. No longer are we just a good guy. We see ourselves as sinners. No longer is God just inconsequential. God becomes superior. There's illumination. And there's an exposure. The light pours in and we see the grot. We see the dark. The Holy Spirit illuminates our lives and we think, wow. Do you remember when folk first got Dysons? One of our friends brought her Dyson down to our house to show us. And we were amazed. Get out. She got it in. And, you know, it filled the container with dust. Okay, a simple-minded thing. But imagine the dust in our hearts. We see it. We didn't realize how much dirt there was. And there's illumination. But there's also conviction. We read here that they were convicted of their sins. They covered themselves with sackcloth and they sat down in the dust. They spoke there about giving up their evil ways. There was a conviction. What were they convicted of? The law of God. And with conviction, there was a sense of grace. I love the response of the king. The king says, let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. I love verse 9. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. The king got it. He got grace. He realized it wasn't, if I push button A, God will push button B. He recognized that grace is something that God gives as a gift to him. It's not a prize giving. If it was a prize giving, I would fail. I remember at school, the first prize I ever got was the Progress Prize, it was called. In those days, in the 1960s, in schools, the desks were actually set out according to your place in the class. I don't know how this fits with the curriculum for excellence, but there was Mary Hill. That's an unfortunate name, but that's what she was called. Mary Hill was first in the class. Dorothy Proven was second in the class. Angela Johnson, with an E, was third in the class. It was always girls, the first three. And first in the class was there, second in the class sat there, and there was a class of 32, and I was 29th. Down there with David O'Donnell. And again, there's a story in that name as well. The Progress Prize was the year, well, modesty permits me from saying where I moved to. Often we think that spirituality is like that, moving slowly up the class. The reality is, we're all down there with Davy O'Donnell, who incidentally is now a chartered accountant, but that is another story. We're all down there. We have all failed the 11 plus. Younger people ask your parents or grandparents what the 11 plus was. Spiritually, we're all failures. It's grace, 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 if God will do it. Who knows? God may yet relent. There was illumination, there was conviction, there was mourning. They put on a fast and sackcloth. And finally, there was change. How do you know you become a Christian? How do you know, let's resurrect some old-fashioned language. How do you know you've been converted? How do you know you've been saved? How do you know you've been changed? How do you know these things? There's nothing wrong with that language. It's biblical language. They gave up their evil ways. See what the king says? Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. When I was listening to a video clip of one of the men in the Amsterdam church, he's called Tibor. He's a PhD student from Amsterdam. He says, I live in an individualistic society where we design our own lives. He said this. I decided to knock myself off the throne and place God on it. That's change. I'm going to stop now, but I wonder, is that where we are tonight? When we've got to knock ourselves off that throne and God on the throne. Will revival start in this church tonight? If someone experiences new life, if someone repents and turns from God, it's a revival, isn't it? That's a miracle. You know, there are some churches and they can claim to raise the dead. Well, that's nothing. That's a walk in the park compared to the power of making someone go from darkness into light, from death to life. Let's pray. Father, revive us. Move amongst us. Forgive us if we ever say things which are inappropriate. Help us to turn to you. Lord, we thank you that you have turned to us. We read that when God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion. Lord, we pray that you will have compassion on us tonight. Forgive us our sins. Amen.